Should I spend most of my time looking over here? Should I do it kind of proportionally by the number of people that are here versus on this side? Or should I kind of keep it even? You know, keep it even. You know, reward the people that are over here. You know? It's not your fault that this whole of people is not here, you know. All right, so we're going to continue the book of Romans today. I mean, we're really just kind of continuing to methodically march our way through this. And if this doesn't shape your views on salvation and some things like that, I don't really know what can or what will. And the other thing is, if you think about it, like, I think the way a lot of people approach church and they approach the Bible is they like to just take like certain things that are like their favorite things out of the Bible and just kind of remember those things rather than systematically looking at what the Bible actually says. But here we don't want to do that. We don't want to be that. What we want to do is we want to read what God's word says and try to understand what God's word means and to dig deeper and understand more. And so this is a sermon that I think maybe parts of this, at the end of it, you might be like, wow, is that, doesn't sound like good news at the end of that. I mean, it sounds kind of hard, you know. It's kind of difficult as you think about what is it. Yeah. That's what it means to really study the Bible, to really look at what God says in Scripture, and to really wrestle with what Scripture says. And so that's what we're going to do here today. We're going to look at Romans chapter 11. 1 through 10. And remember, I said this last week. This could kind of be part of a unit of sermons that would be called Questions and Answers About Israel. Questions and Answers About Israel. And so, remember the whole thing with Israel, the Jews, and the Gentiles, and Christians, and Christian Jews. In Rome, there were a lot of big issues with that, and there was a lot of tension. There was a lot of trying to understand things, as I think should be expected. And so that's why this is such a key part of the book of Romans. But let's begin by just reading those verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. All right, those are the verses. And before we dig into those, let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these passages of Scripture, we pray that you would help us to understand what they mean, and that you would also allow us to see how they apply to our lives, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I think the harder part is at the end. You know, the easier part's in the beginning. And maybe I would say, in some ways, what could be the more encouraging part. But I want you to also keep in mind that when we're going through all this, we're just picking, we're going through verses. We can't cover it all in one sermon. So we're going through things. So this isn't the full story of Israel as we look at that. We're developing that. We're building on this, you know, week after week. But I said this is questions and answers about Israel as you look at it. He says this. He says in verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? So what is the question? Pretty straightforward, right? Has God rejected his people? Who are his people that are being talked about in this verse right here? Be Israel. And it's very clear from the context here as you look at it. This has to do with Israel being God's people. Now remember, if you read through the Old Testament and you study the Old Testament, that Israel, God had set them aside as a people of his own, that were a people of a priest. It would be priests to all the nations of the earth, and they would represent God throughout the whole world. And he set them aside, and he had a plan for them that was bigger than anything or any choice that they could make or anything that they would do. But as you look at it, what he was having them do, they were to represent him, and he had a covenant with them, and he made promises to them, and he set them aside. But there were things that God said to not do. And one of the things was to not go the way of worshiping all the other gods and following all the other gods around you. Stay true to the one true God, God had told them. But they did a terrible job of this, and they sought after all the other gods of the land, and therefore there were consequences to what they did here. But this is dealing with a time, you know, later in history, you know, after Christ has come, you know, so the nation of Israel has been defeated, conquered many times over again. Now they're conquered by the Romans here in this case. And the question is, you know, has God just absolutely rejected Israel? And the answer given here is, there's all these emphatic no's in the book of Romans, these questions that he asks. And so the answer is an emphatic no. By no means. By no means. And then Paul reminds the reader, he says, "For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." So he is himself Jewish. He himself is an Israelite from the nation of Israel. He identifies the very tribe that he's from. And this is what it means, by the way, to be an Israelite, is you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob would be the father of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And he reminds them that he's a descendant of Benjamin. And he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now this is an interesting thing here. He says that God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So when you look at this, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And as you're looking at this, within the nation of Israel, there are those who he foreknew, and there are those who he didn't foreknow. So you have this group. So you kind of have multiple groups of people. But when you just look at Israel, in Israel, you have a nation, a people, they're all Israelites, but within that nation of Israel, there are some that God knows and some that God doesn't know in that way. Right? I want to remind you about God's foreknowledge. Remember Romans 8, 28 through 30? It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." If God foreknows you, then you're known before the foundation of the world, but you're known to be saved. You will be saved. Because when, if you're foreknown by God, it says here that God predestines you and God calls you. Now it says God justifies you. God even glorifies you. It's a done deal. This is understood and known by God through his choice before the foundation of the world. And he says that within Israel, he foreknows. Those who he foreknew, he has not rejected. He has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So as I look at that and I think about that, and we think about salvation and just how salvation works, it works the very same way within the nation of Israel as it does within Gentiles, within us. It works the same way. Like, you are not automatically saved because you were born Jewish, because you have that ethnicity. did not automatically make you saved. Now, God had a plan for those people and a purpose for them, but just being born that, and so much of their identity was put in that, though, they thought, oh, because I'm a Jew, I'm one of God's people, therefore I'm okay with God. It's like, no, you still need Jesus. And there are those that God knew and those that God didn't know. And he said he has not rejected those whom he foreknew. Now, that does mean that there are some that were ethnically Jewish, though, that were not spiritually right with God and were not saved. Just as there are people who are American that are that way, right? Just like there are people of every ethnic group that are that way. Just like there are men that are that way. Just like there are women that are that way. So, but ultimately, God says he has not rejected Israel, those whom he foreknew. Okay, and then he goes on, he says, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? So he does a lot of quoting of Old Testament passages. And sometimes it is interesting to piece together where the passages come from and how he uses these quotes. But I think the point is very clear, though, as you look at this. And what he quotes here, he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, a couple things. One, you probably have heard this false god of the Canaanites called Baal. Have you heard it pronounced as Baal?
Yeah.
That's actually not how you pronounce it. You pronounce it Baal. There's two sounds in there. If you're from Texas, you say Baal. And I said Baal like all my life, like Baalings, bales of hay, and that kind of thing. But that's actually not really the right way to pronounce it. I kind of learned this one of the years in Awana. I think it might have just been this year. And one of the kids corrected me. He said, you're not saying that right. It's pronounced Baal. Baal, that's how my teacher at the Christian school says it. You know, and I said, yeah, we all been saying it that way, but actually that's not really the right way to say it. Side point, I mispronounced plenty of words, you know, as I go. But I thought that was interesting when I had heard that, looked into that a little bit more. That was helpful. So that's why I'll purposely work on pronouncing that differently than I've pronounced it before. But this, what's being talked about here, goes back to 1 Kings and goes back to Elijah and goes back to what would seem like a very, very victorious moment. You know, and it came from a bad time when many of the people in Israel had turned their back on the Lord and were worshiping this other god, Baal. They were worshiping this other god. And Elijah the prophet, and you probably all remember the story, he challenged the prophets of Baal to come on Mount Carmel and have a little contest. And it was a fire-making contest. Now, who is this Baal? Who is this false god, Baal? Let me just tell you some things about him. This is who, he's a Canaanite god of that land. He is believed to be the most powerful of all the gods. They believe he's the son of El and Asherah, but more powerful than them. They believe he's the sun god, the storm god, and he's depicted holding lightning. They also see him as a fertility god, and they see him as a god that defeats enemies and produces crops. But the fact that he's the god that they see as holding lightning and controlling storms and those things, I think it puts a little context into why Elijah said, all right, let's go up on the mountain and let's have this little contest. You pray to your god, and you ask him to send fire down from heaven and to burn up this offering. And then I'll pray to my God and I'll ask him to do that. And we'll see whose God is the true God. You remember that? You remember that? And you remember how when they were praying to their God, because he said, go first. You guys go first. They were praying to their God and they were calling on their God. And their God wasn't listening. So they're doing things like cutting themselves to try to get him to listen more and doing all these things. And Elijah's saying things like, hey, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you're just not calling out loud enough. Maybe he's in the bathroom relieving himself.
Amen.
You remember that? And they called on their God, and they called hard on their God to try to get their God to send fire down from heaven. This God who was their God, who was the all-powerful God, they thought was the all-powerful God. And he taunted them in this. And then when it was his turn, he said, "All right, but before I begin, let's just pour water all over the sacrifice. Let's just make it really hard to burn this up, okay? Let's do that." Poured water all over the sacrifice, down into the trench that was all around it. And then he called to the Lord God. And what did the Lord God do? The Lord God sent fire from heaven and boom, just consumed that sacrifice. Sucked up all the water. Amen. Just showed who the ultimate powerful God was. And Elijah took all the priests of Baal and he had them executed. That was actually, we talked about high points. That would have been a pretty high point. They're not for the whole nation, but thinking about just a victory that the Lord showed and displayed. Now, what's very interesting about that is right after that, we have this in 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. I'll give you a little background on this. You had, it's Jezebel, right? Jezebel heard about it. She's a really bad queen. And she says, "You know what? As surely as my words are said, I'm going to kill Elijah. I'm going to have him killed." Now you'd think after this victorious moment where God just came through and showed this amazing victory, that Elijah would not be afraid and he would not be discouraged and he would not be depressed. But what did Elijah do? It says that he went into a cave and he hid. He was afraid for his life. And he was afraid of Jezebel. It says, "There he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him," I like this, "What are you doing, Elijah?" The reason I say it like this, did you just see what I just did? And yet you're going to be afraid of Jezebel? Didn't you just see the fire that I sent down from heaven? What are you doing here in this cave? Why are you sitting here afraid and depressed and discouraged?" And Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." I mean, it's like when he's saying, "I want the best for God's people. I want them to follow God. And I've been very jealous in the fact that they're not following other gods. I'm jealous for God. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He felt like he was the only one left that was serving the Lord. He's the only man of God left. He's the only prophet left. He's the only representative of God. Everyone around him had turned away from the Lord. He felt like he was the only one left. And God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And see, it's repetitive. It's the same thing that we saw earlier. "And the Lord said to him," now this is a different part though, he says, "Go, Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Now this is the verse, though, that's quoted here, the next one. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So that's what's quoted there. And he says, so Elijah was at this really low point. Even after this amazing victory where God did this amazing thing, he's at this really low point where he's depressed. He's discouraged. You know, he's afraid. All these things, it's got him in a cave hiding because he thinks he's the only one. And God says, in a small whisper, you're not the only one. You're not alone. I keep for myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And that's how he encouraged him. And so there is a remnant. And he says this, he says in verse 5, he says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. At the present time, when he writes there, when Paul's writing at the present time, he says, as you look around, God has still kept for himself, just like he did back in the time of Elijah, he has kept for himself a remnant. Remnant means like it's survivors. You know, when you look at how Israel turned away from the Lord and they went after the other gods, God kept some survivors there that would not do that. That's who the remnant is. And he says, at this present time, there's a remnant. And that remnant is chosen by grace. Those people did not bow their knee to Baal. They did not worship a false god, a god that was not true. They did not go and commit adultery against the Lord spiritually in this way. Why did they not do that? They didn't do that because they were chosen by grace. God chose them by grace, and they didn't do that because of that reason. And so, as I look at this too, at that time, there was a remnant. And I believe it's the same today. There's still a remnant today. And as we keep it on subject here to begin with Israel, within Israel, there's a remnant of believers. There's a remnant who have not rejected Christ. There's a remnant who will not chase after other gods. That's true within Israel. Do you feel like that's true also in the United States of America? I believe that. I believe like basically kind of any demographic that we look at. But I think about it like for our country here. Within our country, many people have turned away from the Lord and don't follow the Lord. But within this country, there is still a remnant of followers and believers in the Lord. And God will maintain that. And even it could be the truth in your family too. If in your family you feel like people are turning away from the Lord, and it's heartbreaking to see, but God will maintain a remnant. A remnant. And he will do that. And that remnant is chosen by grace. Now let me ask you a question. We talked about America. There's a remnant in America, right? Is there a remnant in Seattle? Yeah. How about Portland? Yeah. I'm thinking of some really, really, really places where it looks kind of rough, right? There's remnant in Portland. There's remnant in Portland. And I just kind of say that lightheartedly. You know, the truth is anywhere we go, any place we go, no matter how far out of whack things have gotten in those places, God has a remnant. He has people. He has some people there. And those people are that, and that would include us. Some people look at where we live like, man, you live in Washington? You live on the left coast? You know? And it's, if we're in Christ, we trust Christ as our Savior, we have faith in Him, we're saved. We're His remnant, chosen by grace. Amen? We're part of that remnant. And it's kept by God. He says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You know, and we talk about this in salvation, like you can't add to salvation. You can't add to what God's done. You can't say like, well, I'll believe in Jesus, but then I'll do a little bit. I'll be kind of a good person and I'll kind of help things along the way. And whenever we, as Christians, share the gospel with people, we should really be working at this with ourselves, understanding that we can't add anything to it. There's no works. It's not the works that we do. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Christ, but we're saved by what He did for us, not our works. There's no kind of merit to it. There's no merit system. There's no scale in the sky. If there was, we would come up lacking all the time. You know, we can't say, you know, I feel bad that Jesus did this for me, so therefore I have to do a little bit of it myself. He says, if you did that, if it was based on works in any way, then it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be God's unmerited favor that He gives. And He says, this remnant, if you're in Christ, there was nothing that you ever did that made you worthy of that, that made you deserve that. It's purely by God's grace. Absolutely not deserved in any way. And so he's bringing that home here. And this is a very good verse right there as we think about it, you know, as we say, because sometimes we say things and we're like, well, where is that actually in the Bible, you know, that idea? I mean, we know clearly, you know, it tells us that we're not saved by works, but basically, like it's saying, if you try to make it all about works, then it's completely incompatible with grace. That's what this verse tells us. Those two things are not compatible at all. It just makes it not grace. The other thing is, I think, that it does, is it really cheapens what God has done. If we think that we can add to it, then we don't really understand what God has done for us. And just how expensive it was and how costly it was. If we think we can add just some little thing to it that's going to help Him, then we don't understand just what He's paid and how big the cost was. So He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? It's a very short question here. What then? What does all this mean? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So what was Israel seeking? If you remember back in chapter 9, this wasn't too long ago, they were seeking God's righteousness. But they were seeking it by works. They were seeking it by following the law. And He said that you're never going to find it that way. You cannot find God's righteousness without that. In fact, let me just read Romans 9:30-33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. That's how righteousness can be attained, is through faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So they did not receive it because they pursued it as if it were by works. But who did obtain it? Who did get that righteousness? Well, in those verses it says that the Gentiles did, but in these verses it says the elect obtained it. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Who are the elect in this context? I think it's the remnant. It's those who are chosen by grace within Israel. I mean, again, these same things that are said about Israel are true of salvation in any sense. But like within Israel, as you look at it, that's why I said you got two basically within a national Israel, within an ethnic Israel, you have two groups of people. Within ethnic Israel, you have those who are elect. Elect means chosen, chosen by grace. It's another word, and those who are not chosen. Who in Israel did obtain righteousness? Those who were chosen by God, who believed in Christ, who didn't reject Christ. Who didn't obtain righteousness? Those who went about it as works and didn't go about it through faith. That's what we see here as we look at this. Israel failed to obtain. So he's saying, just as a whole, Israel, so many rejected Christ, but there were those who were elect who did receive Christ. He says, but the rest were hardened. And this is the part I think is the challenging part as you think about it. And we don't tend to want to think about God this way, but this is what Scripture says. It says those who rejected him, those who were not chosen by grace, he hardened their hearts. They were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. That's from Isaiah 29:9-10. And in that it says, very similar though, it says, astonish yourself and be astonished, blind yourselves and be blind, be drunk, but not with wine, stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. So within Israel, and Israel had been so unfaithful to God, and we talked about this last week, part of the judgment was that God says, I'm going to let you go down that road, and I'm going to actually make it worse on you. And I'm going to cause you to not be able to understand. I'm going to cause you to not be able to see. I'm going to cause you to not be able to hear from the Lord. And it's like we would like to picture God doing just the opposite to people. But I think that what we see, and we saw this back in the beginning of Romans, is that when people turn against the Lord, as part of the judgment, God says, okay, go full on into this. And just go. I'm just going to let you go. And you're just going to get more and more blind. Now, are the people going willingly? Yeah, that's what they want. They're going willingly into that. They're running away from God as far as they can. They're moving that direction, and God is hardening them as they go. And also, I did a whole sermon on this. They're hardening themselves as they go. Hardening themselves as they go against the Lord. And God, in His will, allows it to happen. And if it weren't for the grace of God, this is just where we all end up. And it's God that saves people out of that. God saves people out of that. And so, He's saying though, this is kind of the tone for Israel for this time. For this time. And there's a reason and there's a purpose for it. And, this also, you kind of got to piece the verses together. It's thought that this also comes from Deuteronomy 29:2-4. And this is when Moses was renewing the covenant. It says, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. And even though they see all those miracles and all those things God did for them, they didn't have a heart to see and understand what was actually happening. And that's something that the Lord needs to do for us. And it says, and David says, in this context, in Psalm 69, it sounds like David is talking about his enemies that have gathered around him. But also, it's thought to understood that this is talking about Christ. It says, let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap, and let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. That's what the psalm says, speaking about all the enemies that have gathered around. And when it's quoted here, it sounds a little bit different. It says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And where it especially sounds different is that last verse, bend their backs forever. And in the Psalms it says, make their loins tremble continually. And so basically though, as you kind of step back and you look at it, it says those who have turned against the Lord and they have their table and they have their feast and they have their celebration and they're gathering around. He says, let that be a trap to them. And a stumbling block and a retribution to them. And he says, let their eyes be darkened, let them not see so they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. I mean, some people think that means, you know, just have the weight of judgment on you, the weight of the Lord. I think it might be just kind of like it says there, let their loins tremble. It may be just that it's just they're sick about really what things are really going on, what life is really bringing to them, that this is part of God's judgment, that they're bent over because their loins are trembling. And it's happening forever. This is what God says. He says, let that be. Now, I told you that this didn't seem like a very, like, happy way to end a sermon, does it? The good stuff is going to come, Okay? So I want you to know that this is just part of, and he's talking about, you know, this is what's going on in Israel. So let's just kind of give a little summary of what we saw here, all right? So first of all, God has not rejected Israel as a whole. He has not rejected Israel. That point was made in the beginning. Next is, God, he keeps a remnant chosen by grace. He always does. I believe he does now, and I believe if we're in Christ, we're part of that remnant. But when we talk about Israel, when the subject is Israel, within Israel, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And what do we know about the remnant? The remnant doesn't bow the knee to worship and follow other gods because they are chosen. The remnant doesn't do that. Okay? God hardens the rest. God hardens the rest. And last, there's more to come. Okay? More to come. The good news is to come. Okay, I want to wrap it up with just some application, because this might seem a little harder. Like, how do we apply this? How do we apply this to our situation? I mean, I have a little bit. But first of all, I would say that for me, as I look at this, I'm reminded that it's easy to get discouraged by the world around us, all the darkness that's in the world and how much the darkness is spreading. It's easy to be discouraged by that. And sometimes it's easy to see, like, oh man, we as a church are just shrinking so much. And there are fewer and fewer people out there that really believe in Jesus and want to follow Jesus. And it's easy to be discouraged by that. Amen? Am I the only one? It's easy to be discouraged by what's going on in the world. But I think that this is a reminder to us not to be defeated, but to remember God preserves survivors. He preserves a remnant. No matter what's going on, God preserves his people. And so we can remember that and we can be encouraged by that. Second thing is knowing that if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, God chose you by grace. Not by anything that you did to deserve it, but God chose you by grace. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you believe in Christ. You believe in him. And it's a kind of a belief in faith that's a surrendered belief to him where you've received him and what he's done. It's not like just kind of some, oh yeah, I believe in that, some kind of like academic knowledge, you know. But it's basically an absolute life-changing faith that you have in him. And it's a faith that he puts in you and he gives to you. And so if you have faith in Christ and you believe in Christ, you've been chosen by grace. Have you messed up? Have you sinned? Have you ever chased after anything that you shouldn't have chased after? Absolutely, you have. But by God's grace, he's put that faith in you, and now he's changing you. And then finally, I'm just reminded by this. Look, God's people do not bend their knee to the gods of this world. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that you never have before, because maybe you have, and God has brought you to repentance out of that. But when we think about who we are, that we are not to bow our knee to the gods of this world. We are not to give in to the gods of this world. Well, who are the gods of this world? What are the gods of this world? Maybe we better know that. Maybe we better think about that for a minute. And I would say, just in the most general sense, the gods of this world are anything that competes for our allegiance with God. Anything that competes with God's word. Anything that contradicts God's word. Anything that works against God. Anything that puts itself in the place of God. Anything that teaches that it's a greater teaching or morality or understanding or more important or more significant than God and what God says. Those things, and there are so many of them in the world today, things that directly contradict what the Word of God says and what the Word of God teaches and put themselves in authority and position. And there are also those things that we, by way of importance, make idols in our lives, and we put something in the place of God that only God should be, but we put something else there. It's also those things that we look to for security and happiness and fulfillment that God has not given or God has not provided, but we think we have to have this to be happy or secure or fulfilled. Or if we're afraid, where do we go to for when we're afraid? What do we actually really look to? It's all these things. These are the things that we are worshiping as idols and putting in the place of the one true God. And when we do those things, it's like we're following another god, Baal. And we're following the god of the world that exists around us, which is very different than the god of the Bible. So those are the things we have to look out for. We have to think about it, you know. Is there anything that I'm doing, the way I'm approaching things, where I'm actually bowing my knee to a different god? And I would say, like, even we have to look out for things like politics. Because we could bend our knee, I could think, I'm on the right side of this, but actually you're bending your knee to something that's not even in the Bible. Okay, so you have to be very careful with all those things. We have to watch those things that we don't make gods of other things. Like, think about this for a second. How much time do you spend seeking God each day? How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend with God? And how much time do you get spent and sucked into controversies of the world that exist today? It's very easy to. Those things that draw you in today, okay? But I really believe this strongly for myself. I need to really make sure that I'm spending much more time in the Word of God than I am in the controversies of today. I need to make sure that my mind is shaped and transformed by that. And I don't think that there's anyone that's going to come along that's going to be a savior other than Jesus. Okay? And I can say the same thing if we think about entertainment. Hey, football season's about to start, right? Some of you like football like me, okay? But right? What's going to be more important, your Sunday mornings for church or for football? Church, right? Yeah, I mean, those kind of things. And I don't know, like, there are so many things that we can make idols of, that we can spend too much time on, that we can put in place of God. What about your 401k and your retirement and those kind of things? You're like, well, I don't really want to talk about that right now because it's just really bad. Really gone down a lot. It's really affecting my mood, you know. Some of you may think that way, but it's very easy to look at those things for our security, to not look at God for our security, and to really to look at the world system and how the world system works, and to make a god of that and to put our trust in that instead of the true God, the living God. Amen. Yeah. All right, so let's be sure to not do that. And I think just one last thing as I think about it, we have to do this also. When we talk about bowing the knee, as churches, there's a tremendous amount of pressure to move away from what the Bible actually says and to adopt things that the Bible doesn't say about things like gender and sexuality and all those kind of issues. There's incredible pressure on churches today to do that. And many churches have taken Scripture out of authority and taking other teachings and put them in authority. That would be a crystal clear example of bowing the knee to another god. Amen? Yeah. You understand that? So we as a church, no matter what, we need to make sure that we never stop preaching and teaching the Word of God, and we take something and we say, oh, we need to make that a little softer. We need to make that a little gentler. We need to make that a little more understandable. We need to kind of, let's not talk about those things. Because if we talk about those things, that's going to offend certain people. Only thing that we get to do here is we get to preach what the Bible actually says. That's why we go through it the way we do. And, you know, some people might not like to talk about God hardening people's hearts. But it's in the Bible, isn't it? And so you got to make up your mind. Are you going to be the kind of Christian that believes what the Bible says and follows what the Bible says? Or just kind of picks and chooses little teachings and little things that make you feel good? Which one do you want to be? I hope it's the one who studies the Bible. And understanding that God is good. We can't always grasp it. We can't always get it. We wrestle with it sometimes. And the way that I do it is I learn about God, but I also know that, hey man, God is infinite. He's eternal. I can't fully understand it. But I know I live in time and space, and I know He makes some things really simple and really clear for me. Like, don't bow my knee to other gods. Amen. Simple, right? Simple message for today. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today together. We ask you to just give us courage to live for you and to trust you and to follow you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of anything that we need to be convicted of, Lord. We pray that you would give us more of a passion for your word, that you would give us more understanding, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what your word says. And that as we do live in a world that is very different every day, I pray we can be good representatives of you also, Lord, that in the midst of this, Lord, that we would show and shine forth your love and your goodness. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.